ended here, and how overwhelmed we were with the singing. That doesn't mean this is the finest singing you will ever hear in all the world, but it sure was among the finest we had heard, because we had been in little bitty places, and it was very touching to come and hear the singing of so many voices, and that has continued to be a pleasure. I have some final comments to make to you today. You might turn to Deuteronomy 4 and verse 5. You remember that the book of Deuteronomy is a series of speeches that Moses was preaching to the children of Israel after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness as they were about to cross over into the land of Canaan. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Now, O Israel, hearken unto the statutes and unto the ordinances which I teach you to do them." Now let me start over again, because I really want you to focus on this. "O Israel, hearken unto the statutes and unto the ordinances which I teach you to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which Jehovah the God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish from it, that ye may keep the commandment of the Lord your God which I command you." Now then, go on down to verse 5. "Behold, I have taught you statutes and ordinances, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the midst of the land whither ye go in to possess it." So I have taught you statutes and ordinances. I've chosen this passage in Deuteronomy 4. And the general purpose of Moses in preaching the sermons of Deuteronomy for the lesson that I would like to teach today. Moses at this time would no longer be with the children of Israel, as I will no longer be with you, hopefully for different reasons. Moses was about to die. I'm moving away. Nevertheless, I see some parallels here that are... This occurred to my mind as I thought about what lesson would I like to preach today, and the elders asked me about preaching this lesson. So I thought about, of course, I thought about Samuel, 1 Samuel 12, but I thought the speeches of Moses would be much more appropriate. So Moses would no longer be with the children of Israel. He was deeply concerned about the welfare of his people. This is the second point that I see a similarity. He was deeply concerned about the welfare of his people, the Israelites, as I am concerned for your welfare. He was concerned about the future of Israel, just as I am concerned about the future of the church here. And third, he knew that God and His Word and Israel's adherence to that Word would determine the future of Israel. And I know that that is true about you as well. Do not be deceived and do not be mistaken about this. This is all that matters. If a church forsakes these ideas here, then it has lost its reason for existence. Many churches that exist today do not serve this purpose. They serve purposes that men have made up, that men have decided upon, and they would completely set at naught any idea such as this being the reason for our existence and expressing the purpose of a church. They would set that completely at naught and think that it was maybe quaint, if not humorous, pathetic. But I believe that as Moses told Israel, their adherence to the Word of God and their faithfulness to Him would determine their future. And I believe that is true about the church here. Eastside has been a strong and faithful church for many years. It has a reputation through the years of doing a lot of work. And that doesn't mean there haven't been problems along the way. There have been. But overall, nevertheless, this church has had the record of a good reputation. Through the decades that this church has existed, there have been mature people who took the responsibilities to give and to work and respect God's ways. Now, I know I won't get the ages all right and so on, but now, in other words, you go back to the day when the work here depended on men like Ralph's daddy, that generation, Freddie's daddy, Wayne's daddy, and others of you. You go back, there was a time when those men, that they don't even live now, but there was a time when those men, though they were not young, they were in their prime. And the work depended upon those men. Those men carried that work along. I'm going to go back just a minute. I'm not through with that one yet. Now, I want you to think about this. I've done a lot of thinking about 15 years. And I mean about the subject of 15 years. I don't mean for 15 years. But I've been thinking about the difference 15 years makes. Now, when I moved here, Sandra and I moved here 15 years ago, J.W. was about 63, 64. Eddie was about that same age. And 15 years ago, there was a host of people here who are not here today because they have passed on. But at the time we moved here, the people who had really been had held the line, and they were strong, and they were faithful, and they were committed, and they gave of their means, they really supported this work. 15 years, and an awful lot of those people have passed along. And I'm going to go ahead with a few other points here before I make the point I really want you to get today. But just put that away in your minds for right now, that this work, any successful work of the Lord that maintains its thrust and its purpose and so on through the years, it's going to depend upon a mature age of people. That's going to be its core. And that's been the case here at Eastside. There has been stability in the membership. That has been a very important thing. One of the most important factors in Eastside stability is the stability of the membership. A lot of that stability back through the years was because society was not as mobile as it has come to be. But a lot of that stability of membership was appreciation of a good thing and a commitment to keep it going. It wasn't all just a matter of, well, it's more convenient for me to live here. I like to live here. Well, there was also a commitment to a good thing. And that has meant a lot. Now, I'll tell you, a lot of the problems that churches are having today and that they're going to have is because of instability of membership. Because people are here for a while, then they move somewhere else. They're there for a while, then they move somewhere else, and they're there for a while. And you don't build any long-term stability in a church when you have that situation. And I realize that circumstances are going to make that difficult. In the years ahead, it'll make it difficult for you as well. But nevertheless, we must be aware of that factor. And we need to try as much as we can to prize that factor. And we need to try to maintain that stability of membership. And here at Eastside, that's going to be one of the important things for you to do. When Sandra and I came here 15 years ago, a great number of the members were in their 50s and 60s. I remember one particularly, whom I will not name. She turned 60 just after we moved here. And she's not 60 anymore. Now those who were strong and active back in those days are no longer possessed of the strength and the health that they once had. And that group is diminishing in number. They will continue to support and to encourage the work. But what I'm telling you is we have a new core. And guess who the core is? It's you. It's those of you who used to be the young adults 15 years ago. Guess what? Add 15 years to what you were, and you're no longer quite as young adults. And so it is now going to be your watch. And the work of this church and the success of this church is going to depend upon you and what kind of people you are. It's going to depend upon your commitment to this work. It's going to depend upon your giving and your assets and all of those things. It won't be you, it won't be yours by yourselves, but it will hinge mainly upon your spirituality and your adherence to the Lord. And I want to set some things before you. You who are the core of this church, the new core of this church. Be careful how you handle your differences. Be careful how you handle your differences. Even doctrinal differences should always be discussed and dealt with in a brotherly fashion. Sometimes when we're discussing doctrinal differences, we get ugly about it and then result in or wind up sinning in attitude as well as perhaps in doctrine. And perhaps sometimes we'll be right in doctrine and wrong in attitude. So we need to be careful. When someone teaches error, remember that a soul and perhaps souls are at stake. Remember, it's not a competition. It's not a contest. It is a matter of souls. And we want to study carefully. We want to work with one another. We want to give time for discussion. We want to do it calmly with the desire to know what the truth is. Handle those doctrinal differences carefully. When we are in such a discussion as that, it is not a time for temper and harsh words. We must try to persuade, to convince, not to destroy and to discredit. Now, some differences that you have will involve things for which a strong case can be made on either side. To the extent possible, try to accommodate one another. Avoid forcing another to compromise his convictions. And we need to work to do that. Attitudes involving a spirit of competition, a spirit of bitterness, jealousy, will destroy a church. And you have to be careful. Every single one of you needs to be careful that you don't develop a petty, critical attitude. We must not do that. And young people, you don't need to be having petty attitudes. You don't need to be jealous and ugly to one another. You don't need to do that. You should not ever do that. And we adults should not do that either. And sometimes among brethren living together, we let things get out of hand and attitudes are present that should not be there at all. So we need to be careful. And for the church here, for the years ahead, be careful how you handle differences. Both the doctrinal differences and differences that I wouldn't put in that category, and yet they are things that need to be dealt with. Now here's something I don't have on the overhead or the PowerPoint. Because this occurred to me as I was thinking about all of this, but after I had put my lesson together. In a church, you will have traditions which are not bad traditions. In fact, they're very good traditions. And those good traditions are sometimes very, very difficult to establish. But once you establish them, then they're much easier to maintain. And one of the traditions we have here is that it is good to be a Christian for young people. It's good for young people to be Christians. That's the thing to do. It's the thing to be. It's not a thing to be ashamed of. And you know who, in a way, are the main ones to make that tradition continue? It's you young people. As you continue to manifest the attitude that I'm glad to be a Christian, I want to be a Christian, I have convictions of my own that I have been taught, I have studied, and they're convictions of my own. You keep that going. This sitting up here on the front. Don't you ever do it, or let anyone else do it. Decide that the place for you to sit is way back there. Because if you start sitting way back there as young people, as a group, then there's a tendency for it to become easier to pass notes and not listen. But you've always been good about listening. You really have. And I really appreciate that in all of you young people. So don't you let that slip. Now, one thing that I also think about as I look at these young people is I realize how many of them I remember when they were born. But you know, those of you my age, that's nothing surprising, is it? We've had a lot of practice at looking at people and remembering when they were born. When I tell you the way I look at it, you know, the way life is. I grew up, that was one generation that I saw. I saw that generation up close and personal because I was one of it. And then I saw a second generation grow up, my children. I've lived long enough to see the third generation grow up. I'm working on my fourth. Some of you have already seen your fourth. And you're working on your fifth. But it has been a pleasure. And I just wanted to say that. Those of you young people that I have remembered since you were born, that has been a pleasure to me to know you. There's so many of you I remember since you were born. Others of you I didn't know at the time, or I would have known you since you were born. That's been a pleasure to me. And I want you to keep that going. You know, that being a Christian is a good thing. It's the best thing. And I want you to remember that. Now, here's another point that I want the church here to remember. Externals do not ever determine true spirituality. Externals do not ever determine true spirituality. And don't be deceived about that. True spirituality exists in the relationship a person has with God, and that's it. That's it. It doesn't depend upon the building. It doesn't depend upon the furniture. It doesn't depend upon the decorations. It doesn't depend on how nice a communion set you've got. It doesn't depend on any of that. And we must remember that. I'm not saying to ignore externals, but they must not become the emphasis. Sometimes a church with a large number of well-paid members gets to the point that they want the church building to reflect their standard of living. And increasingly, more and more money will be spent on the building and the decorations and less on spiritual things. You will have to watch that tendency. So be alert. You will have to watch that tendency. Be careful about it. That has happened, and it could happen here. And if you're not alert and make sure that it doesn't happen, then it will happen. Now, this point I want to make with regard to the elders. These elders are good men. I've known them all these years. But I want you to remember also that you are not corporate administrators. You are fathers, shepherds, and teachers. Just remember that approach to the work of the Lord. It is a work like a father with his children, a shepherd with his sheep, a teacher with his students, not a corporate administrator. Always remember that. The spiritual must always be the broad background of everything. It must be there. And I want to encourage you to remember that. Choose a preacher, as I think you have done, for his spirituality and his commitment to the Lord and his ability to teach and communicate the Word of God, not for his degrees and how much he resembles Joel Osteen. I have nothing but contempt for televangelists who do what they do mostly as hypocrites while they make fantastic salaries and put on performances. I have nothing but contempt for them. And I believe that the Lord has nothing but contempt for them. And I believe the Lord will have nothing but contempt for a church that is willing to have one of them. And let this church and the elders always remember that what we're looking for is spirituality. We're looking for a commitment to the Lord. We're looking for one who can teach and communicate the Word of God. That's the work of a preacher. Before I go on, one point I want to make. I make this one for Jeff. Being a preacher involves a lot of pressure. It involves a lot of stress. As a man deals with the problems of others, he may be having problems of his own. I know that during the years I've been here, I have certainly had my share. So remember this and be aware, be alert. And remember this point when you feel like criticizing him. Be careful how you criticize. Don't needlessly make his work harder. I just want to ask you to remember that. Now here's another point I wanted to make. Continue your whole Bible approach to Bible study. Continue your whole Bible approach to Bible study. It is the only sound way to teach people the Word of God. I believe that. And it's not that this is my way. No, this is God's way. It is the Bible. And it's the whole Bible. I know that because the Bible says every scripture inspired of God is also profitable. Every one of them. All of them. They are profitable. And therefore, we need to understand that this is the only sound way to teach people the Word of God, a whole Bible approach. Eastside has reached the point where the teaching program is at a mature stage. There are classes studying a variety of books and topics. But the core of the teaching program for the children and the young people is still a whole Bible approach. It needs to continue to be a whole Bible approach. We must not systematically leave out any part of the Bible. As a group of disciples of the Lord, we must not do that. So the core of the teaching program for the children and the young people is still a whole Bible approach. And even the classes that are not directly involved in the foundation study need to plan so that no portion of the Bible will be systematically neglected. So in those classes where we occasionally delve more deeply into a part of the Bible or a topic, we need to be careful that all of the Bible over a period of time will be covered, that we don't leave out parts of it. They must be studied also. Because that very part we do not study may be the part that might save our souls. It may contain the information that we need vitally. Remember the principles of sound Bible teaching that have been taught and demonstrated throughout the years. Reach for the spiritual. Now, you have heard me say that a lot of times. It is a statement that I've made a lot of times to the church here. Reach for the spiritual. What I mean by that is deal with problems when they come up, not the most convenient way, but the most spiritual way. And sometimes we will be tempted to skip the hard part, to try to do this in an easier way, but the easier way may not be the best way. We need to deal with conflicts the spiritual way, the way that Jesus would do it. And with problems, even if they're not of a conflict nature, they need to be dealt with as Jesus would deal with them. What would Jesus do? And in your own life, seek for the kingdom of God first. Every single one of us needs to be sure that we do that. All of us, all of us who are here today, have the rest of our race to run. All of those of us alive here today, we have the rest of our race to run. And it may be a good while before we come to the end of the way. And it won't be easy. It won't always be easy. There are going to be some difficulties. So whether you're young, whether you're middle-aged, or whether you're old, the older you are, the more you already know it's not always easy. There are some difficulties. And it's always sad to me to see someone who's always had a pretty smooth road to follow. And then suddenly, boom, trouble comes into their life. Ill health comes into their life. Or some other problem like that comes into their life. And suddenly they know what it is when they haven't known before. You know, sometimes you have all your ducks in a row. You have all your ducks in a row for life. You've got it made. You're not going to have the problems that other people have. You have ensured that by your wise life and the way you have. And then, boom. I always hate to see that because there's a disillusionment. But you know what? The disillusionment is because we've been depending on the wrong thing anyhow. And I want all of you to know you can't depend on things going well. If they go well, then be glad and enjoy it. But if they don't go well, don't be surprised. Because the one thing that matters is whether we're saved or not. In one of the funerals that I've preached recently, I made the point that you might make a list of all the important things. Things that are important to you. Things that would really matter to you. And you might include on that list your health, the health of your spouse, or whether you live or die, you'd prefer to live. You'd prefer your spouse to live, your children to live. You'd prefer to have enough money to be able to pay your bills and get along and so on. So that's a list of important things. And also on that list of important things is, I have been saved from my sins. And then the point is, erase the others. Just erase the others from your list. They don't matter compared with that one. Okay? Remember that. That's hard to remember. But once you understand it and grasp that, it gives you something, the rock that the Bible talks about, that cannot be washed away. It cannot be removed. Disillusionment will not be your problem when you're counting on the rock. When you're counting on the Lord, when He is your portion, not whether you're healthy, not whether you live, not whether your loved ones live. No, the Lord is your portion. And that's the only thing that should be on the list of what's really important. And you see, if that's the only thing that's on your list of what's important, you'll never be disappointed. You'll never be disillusioned. And I'm closing by reading a passage here, a very beautiful passage. In Isaiah chapter 40, at the close of that chapter. Beginning in verse 27, God, through Isaiah, speaks and He says, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and the justice due to me is passed away from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to him that hath no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And that's the message that I want to leave with you today. I wish you the best, just as Moses wished the Israelites the best. I would like for us all to be in heaven together. That would be great. Be in heaven together. But if you're not a Christian, you don't have a hope in the world of going there. So every day you live that you're not a Christian, you're just taking a huge risk, because a heartbeat and you're forever lost. One heartbeat. But you can be a Christian. That's the wonderful thing. You can be a Christian. God has provided for us to be able to be Christians. He's made it possible. As I've told you before, He did the impossible so that we can do the possible. Why don't you believe today that Jesus is the Christ and decide, that you make the decision to repent, turn away from evil, confess your faith, be baptized in the Lord, that your sins may be forgiven. If you've been a Christian, but you have been unfaithful, you've become unfaithful, why don't you remember from whence you are fallen? Repent and come back to the Lord and be restored and serve Him faithfully. If we can assist you in either of these ways, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.